If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And I commend you for coming back. We started this series last Sunday on the issue of stewardship. And as I said, I understand this is an issue that many shy away from. And obviously, as I shared last week, I've shied away from for 10 years as your pastor, but I'm just thankful. I think it's going to be rewarding in the end as we walk our way through this important issue and topic of stewardship. So if you weren't here last week, weren't able to be here, we established last week that we are all stewards in one sense or another in many different areas, right? Of course, we all, we mentioned last week right away, we all realize that we're stewards of the financial resources that God has entrusted to us. But we're also stewards of the children that God has chosen to place in our families. We are stewards of the time that God has given to us. We are stewards of the spiritual gifts, the abilities and the talents. We looked at a couple passages last week. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of all of the possessions that God has given to us, and the list could go on and on. And so, again, if you weren't able to write these down last week, let me encourage you to write these down. This is noteworthy. It can even encourage you if you have a place in the back of your Bible. These four guiding principles of stewardship. And the first we discovered was this, that God owns everything. Secondly, God has entrusted to you with everything you have. And you remember, we looked at that word delivered. Everything that you have, what ability you have, the time you have, the children, whatever, it's been literally delivered to you, entrusted to you by God. Number three, you are responsible to increase what God has delivered or entrusted to you. And number four, God may call you into account at any time concerning that which is his that he has delivered and entrusted to you. And to get us going in this series, we looked at the parable of the talent. And we looked at those four characteristics of a faithful servant and how they meshed and aligned with these four guiding principles. And now as we move on, I think it's important that we look at another important passage as we're thinking about the issue of stewardship, and that is a passage that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. We obviously, last week, we were the parable of talent. That was what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Now we're going to look at another sermon that Jesus preached. We spent a lot of time last fall looking at the beginning of that sermon, right? It was the Beatitudes, and I hope that you'll be a part of your life group tonight, and I think we're on chapter 4 and chapter 5. I think we're going to be discussing tonight, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as we discussed throughout that series, what Jesus was doing was he was describing, he was counteracting the false teaching of the Pharisees, and Jesus was showing what true righteousness looks like. For the Pharisees, true righteousness was outward acts and all the observance of the ceremonial and the ritualistic laws. But Jesus is showing that true righteousness comes from the inside out. And this is what true righteousness is. And tonight in your life groups, you're going to be talking about, well, what does it mean to be meek? Well, I'll tell you what it means to be meek. It means this, is when people treat you wrongly and they falsely accuse you, what do you do? Are you like Jesus? Do you humbly accept what they say because you understand that you are poor in spirit and you have nothing and you mourn over your sin? And so when they treat you, you say, well, I can't expect anything else because I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to boast. And so you're like Jesus when Jesus there on the cross, when they reviled him, he didn't revile back. Or do you rile up and get defensive and get argumentative with the person and you're ready to fight? You see, Jesus is showing this, what the gospel, what Jesus does, he changes us from the inside. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those that hunger, not of the things of this world, but they hunger after righteousness. And so Jesus is counteracting the false teaching of the Pharisees. We're going to come now to the false teaching and the false understanding of the Pharisees concerning money and the use of possessions. They looked at money and wealth, and quite frankly, the Pharisees were covetous, and they used their religion to make money. We all know a little bit about that, even in our culture today, with the prosperity gospel and prosperity preachers. Well, these guys were before them. And matter of fact, Jesus says this, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, he says what? They were lovers of money. And so Jesus now is going to counteract how we should think towards money, our possessions, and our wealth. We're going to look here in Matthew chapter 6. You've got your Bibles open. And Jesus starts now this new topic concerning wealth and how we should view it. And he says this in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust is destroyed, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pause right here for a second and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we do thank you again for the truth, these ancient words. And we would pray again, Father, the need of our heart at this moment for this one who is speaking and to whom are listening. We need the enabling work and power of the Spirit of God. We need to hear truth. We need to hear the word divided rightly. And then, Father, we need to have soft hearts that would be tender and pliable as we listen to you speak to us this morning, all for your glory. All for your glory and your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice how Jesus begins his instructions about money and wealth and possessions to these Pharisees. He starts with a negative command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Jesus is doing what the Apostle Paul would often do, where he would state the negative to explain the truth of something. 1 Corinthians 13 is a prime example of that. He's going to describe what love is, but in order to describe what love is, he begins by stating the negative. You remember that? Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not and that's just one way of learning, right? We learn of what something is by understanding what it is not. So in that same teaching style, Jesus is telling his disciples what not to invest in so that they can know what to invest in. So let's look at some investment advice from Jesus. Obviously, the very first thing he says is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Notice what it says there. It doesn't say money. It says treasures. And treasures is a very large term. It certainly does include money. But for some people, treasure might be their business, their home, their namesake, their gun collection, a boat, a collectible art collection. It could be their farm. It could be their real estate. It could be their annuity. It could be their family. It doesn't say money, but it might be money. It might be the bank account. It might be the stock portfolio. But I want you to focus in on this, is that word treasure is an all-inclusive word. A.W. Tozer, a pastor of the past century, gave us four really good questions to consider. Again, if you got to pay paper and pen, might want to write these down. What is my treasure? Well, what do I value most? What would you hate to lose? What do your thoughts turn to most frequently when you are free to think of what you will in your own free time? And what affords you the greatest pleasure? And so Jesus tells these Pharisees, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, that word, it's interesting that word lay up and the word treasures come from the same basic root Greek word. So literally what he is saying is do not treasure up treasures. The idea has also the connotation of stacking, of laying up horizontally as one would stack coins. The idea is stockpiling or hoarding. Wealth that is not being used, it's simply stored, laying up treasures, whatever that treasure is, simply for the purpose of safekeeping in order to provide joy and satisfaction and opportunity and self-indulgence and security. Today's term, and in our world today, it would be building up balances in a bank account, a 401k, a brokerage account, and simply laying that out and just setting your heart on that and just stockpiling, laying on that, and looking to those numbers on those pieces of paper or on your screen and looking to that for your joy and your satisfaction and an opportunity for you to self-indulge in them and find your security. Now, there's an important phrase here that, again, you need to have underlined in your Bible, and it's this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures, and here's the phrase, on earth, on earth. Jesus is talking about treasures that are earthbound, that only belong to this earth. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he was warning them about the enemies of the cross, and he says this. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and their minds set on what? Things that are bound. Things that are only characteristic to this earth. So this is the guy whose emotions go up when the stock market goes up and down when it goes down. This is the woman whose life is wrapped up in stacking money so that she can build the dream house, and that's all she can think about. This is the businessman whose whole life is centered around and driven by the balance sheet to the extent that he neglects his wife and kids. This is the guy that works every opportunity he gets in order to buy more toys to play with on the weekend. This is the guy that lives to build up the big retirement account so he can put life on cruise control in old age and just self-indulge. What Jesus is saying out of the gate is this. Don't treasure the treasures that belong only to this world. Don't stack treasures that will only benefit you while you're living on this earth. Now, there's no greater example than what Pastor Cole read for us, and you can look at that real quickly in Luke chapter 12, if you like, and remind yourself, this is what's often referred to as the rich fool. He lives his whole life building up wealth to the point that he doesn't know what to do with his wealth, right? He has built bigger and bigger barns. And so he comes to the point in life in verse 19 where he simply says, okay, this is what I'm talking about, cruise control. My life now is all about relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry, living my life to the fullest. But as we know what happened that night, God said to him, "You fool." He had lived his life investing in things that only are earthbound. And that very night, that man's soul was required of him. And the question is this: the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one, listen, this is very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What was that guy's treasure? His wealth? That'd be a good answer. We could say his treasure maybe was his comfort, right? Pleasure, ease. We could say his comfort was security. That's why he just kept stacking the wealth. What we do know was that he was looking for his soul to be satisfied in earthly things that belong only to this world. And so the first investment advice that Jesus gives us is this: is do not stack up, do not treasure your treasures of the things that only belong to this earth and this world. Now, with all of that said, we got to have a big parenthesis right here. So let's start the parenthesis. Number one, this is not a prohibition against accumulating wealth. So I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can hold your place there in Matthew. The Bible is filled with examples of godly men who were wealthy. Just off the top of my head, and you will come up with more. Abraham and Solomon and Job, and the very body of Jesus was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb because of he was a wealthy man. Now, I want you to notice verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what Paul's instruction here is this. He says this: as for the rich in this present age, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Notice, his instruction is not, stop being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth. He doesn't say, stop being rich. That's sinful. He doesn't say, it's not fair that you're rich and that you need to redistribute your wealth. There needs to be equality financially in the world, and so you need to give it away and you need to make yourself poor. No. What he does tell them then in verse 17 is this. He tells them what? Not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So number one, in our parentheses here, is it is not wrong to have wealth. This is not, Jesus' instruction here in the sermon, is not a prohibition against accumulating wealth. Number two, this is not a prohibition against saving. Okay, well, I'm not supposed to stack it up, and so I'm just supposed to give it all away. Scripture is just filled with examples. The one that comes to most of our minds is Proverbs 6 to 8, where it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her way and be wise. Paul would tell Timothy, back here in 1 Timothy, he says, if you don't pray for your own, that you're worse than an infidel. A good man, Proverbs tells us, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Proverbs 22 says, the borrower is the slave of the lender. Look at Proverbs 21:20 sometime if you want. Where's been the decline of our nation? How could we go from being the largest creditor nation in the world to now being the largest debtor in the nation in the world? Because we want things now. We want instant gratification. We don't want to save. Just totally contrary to the truth of God's word. This is not a prohibition about saving. Thirdly, it's not a prohibition about enjoying our possessions or our wealth. the things that just belong to this earth. You're there in 1 Timothy still. Notice the very last part of that verse. As for the rich, there's nothing wrong with being rich, he says, in this present age. Just be sure, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on who? On God, who does what? Richly provides us with everything to, and what's that last word? Enjoy. God's not a cosmic killjoy. This is not an aesthetic lifestyle that we're to go and to sell everything and live in poverty. These are things that God has given to us. This is wealth God has given to us. This is possessions God has given us to do what? To enjoy. So there's three things need to be in that parenthesis. Number one, it's not a prohibition against accumulating wealth. Two, it's not a prohibition against saving. And thirdly, it's not a prohibition against enjoying our possession and our wealth. But it is a prohibition living with an earthbound mindset that looks to find your joy and your satisfaction and security in things that belong only to this world. Look at verse 17 one last time. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but where? But on God. Because only God can satisfy your heart. The treasures of this earth that are earthbound, they have their purpose, but they can easily lose their purpose and become a substitute for our real treasure, God Himself. So that's investment advice number one. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures that belong only to this world. Well, if you go back to Matthew 6, I want you to notice with me the second and the last investment advice that Jesus gives. And it's found there in verse 20. He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, isn't it interesting? He uses the same phrase, lay up. Treasure up treasures, what he's saying now. Don't treasure up treasures that are earthbound, but treasure up treasures in heaven. Again, Jesus is not against stockpiling. He's not against laying up. Put it another way, Jesus is not against investing. What Jesus is doing is he's being so loving, he's telling us where to invest. Jesus has the best stock tip you will ever get. And it's this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. People pay thousands of dollars, right, every year to financial planners to tell them how and where to invest their money and to preserve it and to have enough for retirement and all these things. And Jesus doesn't charge for his investment advice. It's right here, and it's free. And it's this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that mean? I should have told you to keep your place. If you didn't, you can turn back quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's finish that passage that we began earlier in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, here's how we invest. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share and storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, use the resources that God has entrusted to you, delivered to you, so that they have an impact not only while you are living on this earth, but for the next world, for heaven. In other words, we must have an eternal perspective concerning our treasures and what it will pay out, not only in this life, We look at our money, you get extra money. Okay, how can I use this? How can I invest it to, as a good steward, to multiply it, to increase it? I'm going to be held accountable for God for what he's entrusted me and how I invest that and how I use it. But not just while I'm here. How can I use this extra money maybe or these possessions so that they can increase and multiply not only while I'm here, but for all of eternity in heaven? You should have a concern for your treasures that will go beyond this world. You need to invest with the long term in mind. It's a long term investment strategy. Don't live your life indulging in treasures of this world that will only have a return in this life, squeezing everything out of the treasures of this life for the present, but rather considering how you can enjoy and use the treasures in this life to bring you joy and satisfaction in this life and the next life that will bear fruit for you both in this life and the next life. Randy Alcorn said it like this. Jesus didn't tell his disciples they shouldn't want to be rich. Rather, he told them that they could be rich in the next world by giving away riches in this one. It's not a matter of no gratification. It's a matter of delayed gratification. Now, I think you're getting the point. But when we see this displayed in people around us, we really get the point. And there's many ways that I could illustrate this, but the one that just, again, came to my mind as I was working on this sermon was an article that I had in my file from way back in April of 1999, so 25 years almost. And it's a story of a man here in Iowa, not far from us, from Ames, Iowa. And some of you maybe, again, been old-timers, you might remember this story of Christian Thompson. He was a member of a church that stopped preaching the gospel and stopped believing in the fundamentals of the faith. And he left that church and he started going to another church. At that time, the name of the church was Campus Baptist Church in Ames, Iowa, and later, at the age of 77, made a commitment to join that church, actually at the age of 87. And I want to read you just a couple paragraphs about this guy. His name was Christian Thompson, not Thompson, no P in it, T-H-O-M-S-E-N. Christian spent the rest of his life in Ames. Listen to this, he never married. He never owned an automobile. He never had a driver's license. He walked nearly everywhere he went or took the city bus. He kept a careful budget and recorded each financial transaction in a ledger. Though he had a portfolio of Northwestern Bell stock, he generally saved his money and so gained a reputation among his family members as being thrifty. A nephew recalled calling his house ahead of time before dropping in for a visit so that Christian would have ample time to turn up the thermostat and warm the house up to about 60 degrees. Another nephew claimed Christian once found a dime on the sidewalk, entered it into his ledger, and then deposited into the bank the next day. Thompson retired from Northwestern Bell on July 1st, 1962, having worked for the Ames Phone Company for 33 years. Although he was 65 years old, he was immediately hired as a custodian at the Ames Power Plant, and part of his job included caring for the city band shell across the street from the power plant. He served as the stage manager for the Thursday night concerts of the Ames Municipal Band. 20 years later, in 1982, he retired for good, honored with a special concert and plaque by the Ames Municipal Band on Thursday, July 29, 1982. In 1989, Thompson stepped off the city bus and was hit by a car, no longer able to work outside in his yard and garden. He decided to sell his house at 102 South Maple. And for the rest of his life, he resided at the Northwest Retirement Center in Ames, attending at that time Campus Baptist regularly until he was 99 years old. He lived to the extraordinary age of 101, going to be with the Lord on November 5th of 1998. Now I'm going to skip a couple paragraphs and read this. On the surface, Christian Thompson did not have much of a legacy. His uncompromising stance against liberalism was not reported in textbooks or recorded as history. In fact, it was no different than the decisions made by thousands of others in that same era. Yet, Christian Thompson was rich. His legacy is not measured in dollars, but by his status in heaven. He was redeemed. How rich I am since Jesus came into my way, redeemed my soul and turned my night to day. How very rich I am. The bankers called Campus Baptist Church a few days before Mr. Thompson's funeral and passed on the news. Christian Thomas' estate of $1.5 million had been left to the church and the Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. Thompson left instructions that the major portion of his estate be used to support scholarship for mission students. And I skip to the very last paragraph. A few years from now, again written 25 years ago, a new church building will stand in Ames, Iowa, the work of a dedicated church member and one quiet old man. A few years from now, students will graduate from Faith Baptist Bible College and enter into the mission field, having no school bills to burden their future ministry. It's the legacy of Christian Thompson. And every time you drive Interstate 35 and the intersection of Interstate 35 and Highway 30, and you look over and you see the church cornerstone, just look a little farther east and you will see a church called Crossroads Baptist Church because of a man named Christian Thomason. That illustrates what it means to be rich and have. I can't wrap my head around. This guy is in heaven. And just think of this morning here in Ames, Iowa, where they're having church in this beautiful building. Think of all the students. Faith, is she down in the nursery this morning? And she's engaged, right, to a guy that wants to be in missions. And I can't think of just, I just cannot wrap my mind around the wealth, the reward, the fruit, the yield of the investment of this one man. Here's three quick reasons why it is not smart to lay up treasures on this earth. And we'll do this real quick. First, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Number one, earthly treasures are not safe. And Jesus could have gone on there. Fire consumes, flood destroys, government sees, enemies attack, investments go sour. Our earthly treasures are not safe. I think we're understanding that more and more in the day we live. Number two, earthly treasures will be destroyed. Material things won't stand the test of time, even if they escape moths, rust, and thieves. They cannot escape the coming fire of God that will engulf them and consume this material world. Peter said this, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Lord willing, I think they'll be here next week. I ordered a little book. It's called The Treasure Principle, and for $5, I'd love you to pick up one next week and Randy Alcorn has done just a wonderful job of turning our hearts to the importance of having an internal perspective on life in general, but certainly on our possessions. And one of the things in this little book, he says, every family needs to take a field trip, and they need to take a field trip to a junkyard and just look there at the junkyard and get complete silence with your family and say to your family, to your kids, sooner or later, everything we own will end up here. Christmas and birthday presents, cars and boats and hot tubs. The treasures that children quarreled about, friendships that were lost over, honesty that was sacrificed for, and marriages that were broken up over, all end up here. Earthly treasures are not safe. Earthly treasures will be destroyed, and earthly treasures will not last. Writer Proverbs says this, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For it suddenly sprouts wings, flies like an eagle towards heaven. In the great financial crisis in the late 2000s, as many of you experienced, 45% of the world's wealth was destroyed in just a matter of a few days. And actually, it was in less than a year and a half in which that great deleveraging event took place in the market. And who's not to say that that might happen again? The psalmist said this, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will do what? He'll carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Jesus is saying, don't live your life stacking up, living your life just for the treasures that belong to this earth that won't last. It's not just a matter that it will be lost. The reality is all of your wealth will always be lost. There are no pockets and shrouds. There are no U-Hauls behind funeral hearse. Life is like the game of Monopoly. When it's all said and done at the end of your life, all of your money, all of your houses, all of your treasures, all of your fields, everything goes back in the box. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, and after he died, somebody asked his accountant, how much money did John D. leave? And the answer was classic. He left all of it. And this is why Jesus is so dogmatic about not storing up our treasures on this earth, because they're not safe. They will be destroyed, and they will not last. And because it won't last down here, and you can't take it with you, this is what we should be doing. Like Christian, we should send it on up ahead so that we'll last forever and bear eternal fruit. I'll close with one last illustration Randy Alcorn gets that helps us. Imagine you're alive in the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What would you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer, right? You should immediately cash in your Confederate money for U.S. currency. Why? Because it's the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keeping only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. He says this, we can trade temporal possessions we cannot keep to gain eternal possessions we cannot lose. What we keep, we will lose. What we give and share and do in Christ's name will ultimately come back to us in heaven in a far better permanent form. Jesus has given us some inside information. There's nothing wrong with the treasures of this world. They've been given to you. Enjoy them. Delight in them. But we understand the limits of them. We understand they will never satisfy. We understand one day they will become worthless. And so with that knowledge, we look at them for the purpose of using them to have an eternal perspective that will bear fruit, yield, and investment in the life to come. The question I leave with us as I close is this: how can I use the treasures of this earth that God has entrusted me to gain the greatest return that will bring God's glory both in the present and for all eternity? Stand with me. Father, we need help. Father,